You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 22, page 1042. Last page of the Bible, at least in terms of the scripture parts. Our pew Bibles have some other appendices, but final page of the Bible. Let's stand for our scripture passage today. Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. Hear the word of the Lord. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." You may be seated. We have finally come to the end of the book of Revelation. It was a difficult book, different book, certainly from what we tend to study in terms of genre. I hope that you learned a little bit better how to handle a book of this sort and the apocalyptic nature to it and some of the ways to approach from an interpretive standpoint an apocalyptic book. Now, if you still found it hard, maybe you felt this sermon series would never end. But it did end. At least it will today. Maybe more quickly than you thought. Now, on the other hand, maybe some people have just really enjoyed this series and have just been eating it up and wished it would never end. Maybe it's ended too soon for you. Yet here we are, nonetheless, at the end. Now, maybe you've seen what I'm doing here. I'm sort of setting that up as an analogy. An analogy for our sermon today. Our passage tells us of the soon end of this age. For some, we might be tempted to think this age will never end. This time, this world will never end. We might be tempted to think that. For others, it might end sooner than they want. But our passage does call us to consider this fact as truth. The end is coming And of course, it's in connection with Jesus' return. Jesus' return is going to be the end of this age to usher us in to that next age as we've been studying. And our passage then today declares Jesus is coming and that it will be soon. It also describes Jesus' coming, what it will involve. And our passage also then calls us to desire Jesus' coming. And maybe you notice those are the three points on your outline for today: declaring the soon coming of Jesus, describing the coming of Jesus, and desiring the coming of Jesus. This is what we're going to be thinking about today. And of course, again, just beginning to put where we're headed, you know, from an application standpoint, are you ready for Jesus' soon coming? And if you are ready, then the next question then, are you desiring it? Are you looking forward to it? Are you seeking it? These are two closely related ideas that we'll be thinking about as we work our way through today's passage. Well, we begin then with how this passage declares Jesus is coming soon. It's repeated. I'm sure you noticed that, right? This is a repeated statement. Verse 7, behold, I'm coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I'm coming soon. Verse 20, surely I'm coming soon. Obviously, this is emphatic. For it to repeat it three times, repetition, that makes it emphatic. But I think it's also, in fact, you notice it's in the first person, I am coming soon. Jesus himself in the first person, I is really brings this home, emphasizes it. And then also, do you notice the beginning makes it emphatic too? He prefaces the statements twice with behold, and then the last one, surely. The word behold is a word to get your attention, wake up, pay attention, listen, look at this. And the word surely, literally surely is in the Greek, yes. But it's emphatic in this way. It's an assurance. It's an affirmation. Indeed, I am coming soon. Something along those lines. And so just to make it abundantly clear, this isn't a question of if. It's a question of when. Jesus is going to return. Of course, to say it's a question not if but when is an interesting question in light of our passage, though, because Jesus begins to address the when with the word soon. Soon. I'm coming soon. He says that three times as well. Soon. I want to just acknowledge what I think we might all feel when we hear that, right? This can be hard to get our heart around and our head around when Jesus says, I'm coming soon. And how do we possibly understand that? Because it's been a long time since he said this. How can we possibly understand soon? Well, there's that old saying, Scripture interprets Scripture. And Scripture interprets Scripture helps us to think about tough questions. And you think about all what Scripture teaches us. And bring that to help us think about this idea of him coming soon. And I think as we do that, we can begin to get a little bit better idea of what he has in mind when he says soon here. So the first thing I think we should acknowledge when we hear that he's coming soon is, remember earlier, Jesus in our Matthew 24 passage, right, made it very clear that he wasn't going to give us a specific time or day, right? We all want that. Just tell us when, right? I've heard so many people over the years say, he didn't tell us the day or the hour. He said, he won't tell you the hour. We can figure out the year. No, you're missing the point. And in fact, just a quote from Matthew 24. He says, concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. He goes on to explain in Matthew 24, this is intentional. Why is this the plan? So that we will be looking to be ready for him to come at any moment. To recognize that it's going to be unexpected when he comes, so that we're ready at any time. Matthew says there, we need to be awake. We need to be watching. Awake and watching is the description there. Matthew 25, 13 goes into that more. And so, again, go back to that passage. That's a very important passage when we're talking about prophesying of the future. And Jesus said, here's a lot of signs to know that we're in the end times, but concerning the day or the hour, you're not going to be told because it's going to happen like a thief. And so you need to be on the watch and ready. Surely when he says here, I'm coming soon, doesn't mean he is saying, just kidding about all that stuff I said before, right? He's not retracting the fact that he told us, you're not going to be told the day or the hour. It's soon, but maybe not soon as we want to think, right? Maybe at times. Okay, so that's one thing to begin with. And then a second thing, I think instead of him communicating a date when he says soon, I think he's communicating imminence. Imminence. Some translations, instead of using the word soon, they translate this as the word quickly. And I'm not saying that that's one's right or wrong. I think they're both essentially get at the same thing. But maybe quickly in English helps you to think about this in the sense of the imminence of his coming. He's telling everyone, be ready and prepared because he's going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know when, but when he does come, which he can come at any moment, it's going to happen, and we need to be living accordingly. And maybe another way of saying his coming is at hand. And when he does, then finally at the end come, it will be sudden. It'll be swift. It'll be at any moment. That's a second thought. The imminence idea is I think, important here. A third, I would further explain for him to say he's coming soon means there aren't any other major redemptive historical events in the way of his return. Let me unpack that for you. I've heard different approaches to Revelation. I've heard different explanations of what they think Revelation is predicting. And as I've heard some of the attempts to predict it, sometimes from some interpretations, it sounds like the interpretation thinks there's a whole bunch of things that still have to happen before Jesus comes back. What that can make you think is Jesus isn't coming back, quote, soon, because you have to have all these other things happen first. So you could sort of just sit back and once you see those things starting to happen, say, I guess we're finally going to have it soon. But I don't think that's what the point here is. I don't think it's the point of Revelation that you should sit back and just sort of think, I still have time. I mean, how many people have sinfully said, I'll get right with God later. You know, I'll live the life that I want to live. And when I'm old and worn out, then I'll ask God to forgive me. You know, you've heard people I think mock the grace of God when they start thinking that way. There may not be a later. When he comes quickly and he comes soon. Whatever we might think when we read Revelation, whatever we might think yet might still happen between now and then, I don't think any of it should keep you from thinking that Jesus couldn't come back today. I think that's what I want you to get across in this third point I'm making here about there's nothing else redemptive historically that has to happen that's going to somehow greatly delay this. He could come back during this sermon. That's, I think, what the attitude that we should have when we read this. Fourth, maybe this is especially important. Let us acknowledge that God's timing is not our own. And what I have in mind is especially another quote against Scripture interprets Scripture. The Apostle Peter addresses this in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he predicts that in the latter days, people would scoff at his coming when he hasn't yet come back. You know what scoff means there? Make fun of. It's saying he's predicting at some point it's going to be a long time and he's not yet come back. And people are going to laugh at us Christians. Sound familiar? Where is he? They might mock us, scoff at us. Peter's response as he describes the eternal nature of God and how for the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. And he goes on to explain, Peter goes on to explain, that if Christ hasn't returned yet, it's because God is being patient. Patient in what sense? He has more people he's yet going to save. Right? I mean, that is what Peter says there. And isn't that wonderful? I mean, you think about it. If we all thought what we probably tend to think of when we hear soon, none of us would have ever been born, let alone saved. But God intended to save us even. And so I'm glad soon isn't as soon as maybe I thought it was. God's patience. For God, a day is like 1,000 years and vice versa. This is a wonderful thing that God included when he predestined before the foundation of the world, included saving us today. Well, indeed, no matter how soon or quickly Jesus comes, let us remember that for all of us, our time in this life is fleeting. None of us knows how long we will be here until we die. If Christ doesn't come back in our lifetime, we will still face him when we die, either to be received into glory or to be condemned in judgment. In other words, even if Jesus doesn't come back this afternoon, any one of us could die in a car accident on the way home, right? We all need to be ready. Let us live with the expectation that our meeting with Jesus is near one way or another. I also want us to recognize something else that is near or near to come in this passage. Look at verse 6. I'll read it again. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." What must soon take place? This is related to when you go down to verse 10, John is told, "Don't seal up the words of this prophecy." It's talking about Revelation, the book of Revelation. "Don't seal it up and hide it off." And I hope you made the connection there with the end of Daniel. The opposite of what was told to Daniel. Daniel gets this really hard to understand set of apocalyptic visions and is told, seal it up. It's not for now. It's for later. And Revelation now is unsealing that and other prophecies and visions and is now said, don't seal it up. These things are going to be taking place right now. We are in the end times. That's the conclusion. We are in the end times. What we've been seeing in this book of Revelation has already been happening, right? I mean, Satan, remember the dragon? Satan has already been cast out of heaven. Satan, the dragon, has already been persecuting the church through his beast and his false prophet, even while the gospel is going out to the nations. These satanic enemies have already been looking to get us to turn away from the faith because of the persecution. And we've also saw in this book, Babylon. Babylon is already at work right now, trying to entice us, lure us away from the truth and unto immorality and godlessness. John is told, don't seal up this book because it's going to soon take place. And that's already been going on, right? Already what John saw has now been going on since then. And we've been seeing it. We've been living through it. That's why this book is so relevant. Elder Jeff was talking to me up in the men's prayer beforehand. He said, you know, it's a difficult book. I kind of wondered at times why you were willing to preach a difficult book like this and something along those lines. And I said, it is a difficult book, but more and more, it's becoming so and so much clearer and clearer that we live in a Babylon environment. And so I thought this was so easy for us to recognize the things we're going through. And the book is meant to encourage us in the midst of living in Babylon like we've been in so many ways. So this book is already in the process of being fulfilled and will finally finish its fulfillment when Jesus returns. And I'm confident that's fast approaching. However, soon is. Well, let's turn now to our second point and consider how this passage describes what this coming is going to look like. What's the nature of Christ's coming? There's a couple important things we need to recognize here. So what I have in mind is to recognize what this passage is saying. It's saying it's warning. It's warning the unbeliever. It's warning the unbeliever when Christ comes back, it's going to be a judgment day. It's giving a warning of judgment and curse. If when Jesus comes, if you're not ready in Christ, it will be for your judgment. So that's one aspect of the nature of his coming. And the other aspect then is to encourage the believer that when he comes, this coming will be a blessing. We need that encouragement to know the blessing that's soon coming for us. And so let me sort of start then with the application of this second point, and then I'll sort of unpack it. Come to Jesus. Very simply, come to Jesus. You maybe saw the title of your sermon today, right? Come. And you might have thought, like, Jesus, come. That's part of it. But it's also the other way, if you notice in the passage. Not only does it say, Jesus, come, but it also speaks to humans, come to Jesus. That's beautiful. Look at verse 17. It says, the one who is thirsty, come. To the one who recognizes his need for Christ to spiritually quench the thirst and hunger of his heart, you're told, come. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus in faith. Come to Jesus and find forgiveness and grace. Come to Jesus and find new life and the hope of all hope. Come to Jesus and you will be eternally prepared for his return. And of course, why that's so important is because of, as I mentioned, the warning here. The warning of God's judgment for those who are not prepared. Now that idea, this sort of how it's saying two things at once, like believer be encouraged of the blessing, but then unbeliever be warned of the judgment. So it's a dual truth. And we see it actually in verse 11 very clearly. I'll read it again. It says, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, maybe you've read that and found that a little strange sounding. It sort of comes off when you read it if you sort of don't appreciate, maybe let me say the context that I'll explain in a moment. It can maybe come across as sounding like Jesus is telling evildoers not to come to him. I mean, don't we go out and we call evildoers to come to Jesus, right? Of course, in our gospel presentations, that's what we do. We go out and we preach, repent of your sin. You're going to hell if you aren't in Christ. Believe on Jesus and receive the free offer of the gospel and be saved in him. So yes, we have a call to evangelize. So what's this mean here in verse 11? Let the evildoer still do evil. Let the filthy still be filthy. Again, you have to recognize, I said context, and I really had in mind Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, remember, we just read Daniel chapter 12 said, don't seal up the book. And then here it says, Daniel says, seal up the book. Revelation says, don't seal up the book. And I believe verse 11 is still commenting on Daniel, which has a similar idea at the end of Daniel in chapter 12, verse 4. It basically prophesied in Daniel, prophesied that at the very end, the wicked are going to prove themselves to be wicked. Even at the same time, the righteous are going to prove themselves to be righteous. You could say as well, it uses the language of the pure will prove that they're purified in the sort of of in the grand scheme of things, when all is said and done, it will be very clear who is in one and who is in the other from God's sight. And I think what Revelation now is doing, sort of commenting on that idea. What's this section of Revelation about? Jesus is coming soon. So it's sort of looking ahead to the very return of Christ, the imminent return of Jesus. And basically this verse is envisioning there's going to come a time that after God has warned and warned and warned the wicked world to repent, and they reject him and reject him and reject him, that finally God says, so be it. Let the wicked be wicked. Because now the day of judgment has come. Right now we're in this period of evangelism. Repent and be saved. But there will come a time, so be it, let the wicked be wicked, because day of judgment has arrived, and they will be condemned as wicked and cast into that eternal lake of fire. And again, the context confirms this, because the very next verse after verse 11 is verse 12. Insight there. Verse 12 comes after verse 11. Jesus immediately explains, when he comes, it will be for judgment, to bring recompense. He will give a recompense to repay each one for what he has done. At his coming, God's final justice, final justice will be delivered in his Son on judgment day. By the way, notice it describes himself there, Jesus, as the Alpha and the Omega. That was a title mentioned last chapter as well in the beginning of the book, and we pointed out it speaks to God's eternal plan. This is all part of God's eternal plan. God and his Son from eternity had an eternal plan. That plan included redeeming a people unto himself, but it also included judgment. A plan that involved saving a people by justification through faith, but also bringing judgment on those who are in their sins, who are held accountable for all of their rejection of God and wickedness and godless living. God has had an eternal plan. We've been studying that and see it described here as coming to a culmination at the end. Both the judgment and our salvation are part of that plan. Well, the judgment is further described in verse 15. See verse 15, outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers and the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This is reminding us of a couple things here. So first off, it's saying that, think outside the New Jerusalem. Remember the New Jerusalem we've been studying? Outside are these unclean things. What he's saying is, in the city, only holy, clean people of God are going to be in there. Of course, we know a little bit more from what we've already read. The reason why they're all outside and not in the city is actually they've already been cast out into the lake of fire. Right? That was said last chapter. And in fact, last chapter we saw a similar list. And you might remember when we went through that list, I commented, this is especially worded in a way to warn Christians, people who are in the church, that you don't fall into these temptations and traps, right? That it was particularly a warning to us who are in the visible church to overcome instead of fall away into these temptations. The main difference between today's list and last chapter's list is the idea of the dogs. That's an interesting, that wasn't in the previous list, but it now shows here. The dogs! Appreciate the analogy of dogs. You're probably tempted to think of your little pet dog. That's not the vision imagery you should get here. Dogs back then, I'm sure today in different places, but these are like wild dogs that you wouldn't want hanging out in a civilized, peaceful city. These are vile, ferocious beasts, not stuff you would, not creatures you would just want to hang around in a city. You would, if you saw one, you would bring your kids real close and walk to the other side of the street or try to shoo it away or something. But there won't be any dogs in the New Jerusalem. We don't want to be found at the end to be an outsider dog, spiritually speaking. And if we were to fall into the temptations of Babylon, or to fall prey to the threatenings and attacks of the dragon and the beasts, then we would be one of those dogs described here. Jesus is again warning his church that they would overcome in faith through trust in Christ instead of falling prey to the dragon or to Babylon. It's imperative that we hear this warning because, again, he wants us to be prepared for his return. And if in any way this describes you, that you have fallen prey to one of those things, that you have been, spiritually speaking, a dog, this is a warning to repent. Repent before it's too late. Receive the water of salvation that comes at no cost. It's not yet too late to have your sins washed away. Well, but in contrast to that judgment, again, you have to appreciate how it tells us of how good it is to be saved in Christ. It's a free gift. The water doesn't cost you anything. It's a free gift. And I love, there's two beatitudes that are described here that highlight this. The first beatitudes, verse 7, it says, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Blessed to keep the words of this prophecy. In other words, you've heard the book. It's come with its warnings. Will you heed those warnings? Will you put your trust in Christ and cling to him for life, not taking the mark of the beast or imbibing the impurities of Babylon the whore? If you will heed what you've heard in this book, you will know this eternal blessedness when Jesus soon comes. Of course, the reverse of heeding the words of this book are in verses 18 and 19. That's the section that says, don't add anything to this book or don't remove anything from this book. By extension, we should apply that to all of Scripture, right? We don't add to Scripture or remove from Scripture. God has given us this book of Revelation and the whole Bible, given us what we need in the Bible to have and know eternal life. If we truly receive the words of Scripture, we will know in the full sense of the word the salvation it reveals. The second beatitudes in verse 14, it declares the blessedness for all who wash their robes in Jesus' blood. Again, salvation is never earned. It's grace, as verse 21 reminds us. It's a gift because you didn't go and buy this detergent to wash your robes, right? Jesus gave up his life. He died and shed his blood to wash away our sins. And it's free to whomever would turn in faith to him, trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Verse 14 says, this blessedness gives you access to the New Jerusalem, where you will enjoy the sustenance and the healing of the tree of life for all eternity. We who overcome in Christ will finally enjoy these things in the full when Jesus soon comes. Well, my third point then is to consider how we're supposed to desire the return of Christ. Desire the soon return of Christ. Verse 17, let the one who hears say, come. If God has given you ears to hear and believe the message of what we've been studying, the response it says is to pray to Jesus and say, come. Come, Jesus. Verse 20 illustrates this point when it records Jesus saying that he's, surely I'm coming soon. And then see how John responds? Because you didn't realize that's what's going on here. Jesus says, surely I'm coming soon. And John responds, amen. Come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus speaks, John responds, and John's words there are essentially a prayer. Come, Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, will you indeed come? Now, I want you to observe something there. Jesus says, I'm coming. John immediately prays, Jesus, come. Now, sometimes Christians get a little funny doing this. But I want to show you, I'm showing you here that this is actually a biblical way to pray. Sometimes young Christians feel funny praying for something that God has already promised to give you. Jesus says, I'm coming. And yet John is absolutely right to say, please come. This is taught to us in different places in the Bible. The idea we pray to God the very things he promises. We pray back the promises of God to him in our prayer. It's a biblical idea. And you know, you think of how often we pray for things we're not sure if it's really God's will. And you say, but not my will, your will be done. Praying the promises of God we know are his will. He's promised them. Jesus said he is coming quickly, so we should pray that he would come quickly. Do you pray that prayer? It's good to pray that prayer. Now, we can be tempted to not want to pray that prayer because we could be tempted to want to hold on to this world. This prayer aligns us with God's plan. This prayer aligns us with the future he's destined for us. Again, I ask you, do you pray this prayer that Jesus would come quickly? Some people maybe are okay with him not yet coming. They think, I got this list of things I kind of want to do first. Sorry, Tim and Valley, I can't help but think, yeah, Lord, maybe come after our wedding, maybe? I'm not putting that on you, but you know, that's a temptation, right? We have a lot of exciting things in life, and we might want to think, yeah, Lord, I want you to come, but not yet. We should pursue life goals. We should strive after amazing good things in this life. But this passage surely does teach us, remind us, the return of Jesus is better than any of that. And if our heart's not there, then that's how we can help attune our heart to be there, is by praying for it. Right? I mean, just like Jesus had that conversation where the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. I think we can pray, Lord, come quickly and help me to really want you to come quickly. To see how great, to believe how great, to trust how even better it is than anything that we'll have in this world. On the other hand, maybe you hear me ask this question, do you pray this prayer? And you say, amen, I pray it every single day. Every single day. For some people, they feel like Jesus just can't come soon enough. Life is just so hard. There's so much suffering, so many problems, so much pain, so much difficulties. I pray this every day, Pastor. And praise God that you're praying this every day. And may you be encouraged with the words that are here in this passage. He is coming again soon. Believe that. Trust that. Let that truth encourage you to press on. May this fact, this truth, even in this age, begin to heal your heart in whatever ways it's been injured with life. And I want to, as I think about this idea of Jesus coming then and praying and desiring it, I want to bring you back to verse 17. This interesting little verse there. It says in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit, i.e. the Holy Spirit and the bride together there pray for Jesus to come. And I think the reason that the Spirit and the bride, that they're put together there, I think we're supposed to consider the connection between the two. What do I mean? Let me just remind you. When we've seen the bride in Revelation, as an example, every time we saw the lamb, like Jesus described as the lamb, what we should probably think, right, is his sacrifice. And that sort of, by calling in the lamb, brings out the sacrifice. Every time we've seen the bride, it's always been the bride who's prepared for Jesus' return. Ready finally for the wedding day. The bride in Revelation is the image of the church finally prepared for Jesus to return. Ready now for the marriage to take place. In relation to that, the Holy Spirit. How is it that the church gets prepared? How is it that the church becomes the bride now ready to get married? The Holy Spirit is preparing the church, right? The Holy Spirit is sanctifying the church, preparing us for the return. So as I take it here, when the Spirit and the bride together say, come, it pictures how Jesus comes back at the right time, when by the Spirit of God, the church is fully prepared, fully ready for Jesus to come. We should desire Jesus to come, but I want you to know he won't return until the Spirit has finished the work to ready the church for his return. So maybe to say it this way, Jesus will come soon, but he won't come back too soon. He will come at just the right time. And God, through the Holy Spirit, has prepared us, the church, for his return. Isn't that comforting? To think of how right now the Holy Spirit's at work within us, even in the sermon as it's going forward, God's working in each of our hearts, getting us, the bride of Christ, ready in his good timing. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, in conclusion, I want to remind you, as we've said today, Jesus is coming soon, and ask you that question I asked at the beginning. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? And if you're an unbeliever here today, I urge you, repent before it's too late. Why wait a day or even an hour longer when he could return before that? Why wait any longer? Turn to Jesus now. I plead with you. And then for the believer, be encouraged. Blessing is finally at hand in the full. And are we desiring this? Truly, genuinely desire this. If you find that you're not, then pray like I've encouraged you. God does use prayer to change our hearts. And so today's passage and the entire book of Revelation has presented this grand Christian hope. This hope will finally be realized when Jesus returns. So then we all join together to conclude our Revelation series with that prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that everyone here would be ready for the soon coming of Jesus. We do pray that each of us would be strengthened in faith, in patience, and in hope while we await his return. We indeed trust that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, but that also he's coming back to get us and bring us there. May we all truly desire this. May we be recommitted to pray for Christ's return, to add that to our prayer list if it's not already on there. Lord, wean us off this world. Set our hearts to hope in the age to come and the great reward you have in store for us, your redeemed people. We do pray then, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.